Be seated. As we come to our message here today, we've already talked about the fact that we are looking at these two words in English, but one word in Greek, the two words one another. So who is the church? One another. We are the church, and we are also one another. And so, the members, those who are putting the church there before the world, you and me, we are interconnected. We are one another. And in the New Testament, this word allelon. And, one of the things I used to do in terms of learning Greek and Hebrew, I would always try to find little ways to associate a particular word so that I could remember the meaning of that particular vocabulary word. And so when you look at this word allelon, it actually is A-L-L, long A, L-O-N-E, which spells all a alone. Oh, no, you aren't. We are full. The world is full with one another's members of God's church. And God's church, as the hymn, "We Are God's People," underscores for us, we are God's people. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. We are the body of which the Lord is head. And we are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place. And allelon, we are the bearers of Christ's life. As the Apostle Paul indicates when he wants his readers to know exactly who he is in the letter to the Galatians, he said, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." And so with you and me as well. It is Christ who lives in us, and it is Christ who lives through us. And in John 14, Jesus tells us the fact that he and the Father are one, and that he is with the Father, and that he is in the Father. And he also indicates, Jesus goes on and he says, and then you, he's speaking to the disciples, to you and to me, and you are in me. And I am in you. Wow. Wrap your mind around that. Guess who else is there in you and me? The Holy Spirit. Because we are called by the New Testament, we are called temples of the Holy Spirit. And so as temples of the Holy Spirit, that's why the motivation for why we are to continue to keep and seek to keep ourselves pure and faithful, loving and abiding in the Lord Jesus. We can't do it alone, can we? We come with all kinds of difficulties. We have wrinkles and blemishes. We have characteristics and qualities that don't always rub people the right way, do they? Sometimes we find ourselves hard to get along with, and grumpy or crabby, and maybe even somewhat of a porcupine. And porcupines, you know how porcupines hug? Very carefully. And so that prickly side of us needs to be sort of smoothed out. And so we're dealing with fellow porcupines when we talk about the one another's. And there's nothing like a good church meeting to go to where there's a particular issue or subject that's being talked about, and not everyone agrees on the plan that's being placed before them. There are motions, and then there are substitute motions that are being made to the motion, and then the substitute motions are being amended until finally, after this recipe and the motions are finally made, a decision is reached, and everyone is then returns to a position of being harmonious with one another. So, allelon in the New Testament has a number of issues that are associated with it, and throughout the New Testament there are at least 36 different things that we are told to do in regards to one another. So, one of the interesting Bible studies, if you have a concordance, or in your Bible it may have a concordance in the back, you can look up the word one another, or another, and you will begin to find verses that say, accept one another, admonish one another, be at peace with one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, bear with or be tolerant with one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, be patient with one another, build up one another, care for one another, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, live in harmony with one another, look to the interests of one another, pray for one another, serve one another, speak the truth in love to one another, teach one another, and wash one another's feet. As Jesus said, as I have washed your feet, so now wash one another's feet. So what do you think about all these one another's? If you are wondering about the fact that maybe you don't have much to do, and you're wondering as a Christian what your obligations and commitments need to be in the coming year or in the days ahead, consider the one another's. I think sometimes as we consider Christ's call upon our lives to take up our cross and follow after him, I begin to think about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel in that room, perhaps all by myself, an overwhelming sense of kindness and goodwill when I'm alone. And then I imagine myself ready to bear another's burdens. But then I get up for the day and I begin to interact with some of those others face to face, and before long I find myself sort of falling back into that bad habit of patience is what I need. Remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. Yes, give me patience. And then kindness, as sometimes that begins to slip into not being so kind, as little annoyances sometimes kind of slip into our day and into our behavior, into our conversations. And then some of those folks who come along and begin to sort of poke at us, and all that spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, kind of tends to begin to be pushed off the table. You know, the love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 fruit. The word is singular for fruit. And so you remember those lifesavers that used to come with the multiple flavors and colors and what have you? Okay, well, that's, you know, it's all wrapped up into one. Well, there's one fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it comes in 9 qualities and characteristics. And all of those, if you look at them as different, let's say, pieces of fruit on the table, sometimes we find that those fruits, like patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness or even self-control, begin to be pushed off the table. And sometimes they seem to be more artificial and temporary. They're acts and pieces of work, things that we need to continue to try to discipline ourselves and grow and polish and make a part of our lives, and we continue to ask for God's help, and He provides it. His strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever said that verse? Have you ever raised your hand and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Only then to find yourself on your knees. Oh Lord, help me, because in and of my own strength, I can't do this. I might prefer holiness to be a more private affair sometimes, because the halo that hangs over my solitary head is sometimes a bit crooked, or maybe a bit tarnished. The great Bible teacher and Episcopalian pastor, John Stott, reminds us, and he says that holiness, being a member of Christ's church, is not a mystical condition that is experienced in relation to God, but is in isolation from other human beings. He goes on, you cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. So true holiness, true following of the Lord Jesus Christ, begins between God and our hearts, minds, and souls. We're called by God and told the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, that second command, and Jesus goes on and he tells us that in these two commands, the entire law is fulfilled, is brought to completion. And so what begins to be some of the frustration is, again, that halo has a bit of a tilt to it. And so the obligations that we have in our holiness as we live in the midst of and alongside of one another, we continue to ask God for His help in leading and guiding and directing us so that we might utilize our gifts in sharing them with each other, and that we each other, as one piece of iron sharpens another, we rub up against each other, we connect with each other, we communicate with each other, we spend time with each other, we pray with each other and for each other. And lo and behold, we begin to find a means of some unity and harmony. Why is all of this so important in the way that we treat one another? It's because, as Jesus teaches us in John 13, and he says, love one another. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, it's interesting when I'm looking at this particular passage of Scripture that Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says that a new commandment I give to you. Well, to love one another. Well, that's not new. It occurs in Leviticus. It occurs in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to love one another. And so I stop and I think, well, what's new about this commandment? Well, the word new sometimes means fulfilled. So Jesus says a fulfilled commandment, a completed command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. It's no longer love as you love yourself, love your neighbor. It's love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as Jesus has loved us. And how has Jesus loved you and me? Well, he came and he gave his life. He sacrificed himself. He came alongside of us. He lived. He moved in next door. Is really what, when Jesus in first chapter of John, and it says he came and he dwelt among us. It means that he actually pitched his tent among us. He moved in next door to us. What would we do if Jesus actually did move in next door? Would we celebrate? Would we cringe? Would we take him over some a freshly baked pie, homemade cookies? Would we invite him to lunch? But the thing is that in the one another's, we are, as Martin Luther would say, we are little Christs in the world. And so as we look at each other, one of the pieces of vision for us as one another's in our church is when we see one another, do we see Jesus? Are we looking at one another as we are looking into the face of Christ? Which is why a number of years ago I would say to you as a congregation, and I've said it usually over the few times that I've had an opportunity to come and preach again, is that you turn to one another and you say, it's just a reminder of who you are and whose you are. But you look at each other and you say, my, you're looking a lot like Jesus today. Go ahead. Turn to one another. My, you're looking a lot like Jesus today. Well, as the one another's of the New Testament, indeed we are to look like Christ to the world around us. And so we are to love one another so that the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. And so as we look at these passages of Scripture now, first of all, in John 13, as we've already read that and considered that, is a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And we are the church, and the church of Christ in the world, the body of Christ in the world, is called to demonstrate its life, its mission, its character, by the quality of our love and our care and our involvement, our coming alongside each other. Next, as we look at the next passage of Scripture, I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And there in Galatians chapter 6, and prior to coming to Galatians chapter 6, there's a chapter 5. And chapter 5 is where the fruit of the Spirit occurs. And so there we're told by the Apostle Paul that we are to live by the Holy Spirit. We are not to gratify the desires of the sinful or our broken nature, but we are to be committed to acts of faithfulness, of care and consideration. And we are to walk by the leading of this Holy Spirit. And so let us not become conceited or provoking one another to envy. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, we live by the law of love. In chapter 6 then, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, who are the spiritual? You and I are the spiritual. Now notice what goes on here. The Apostle Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore that one gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's happening here is Paul is saying that when you know someone around you, a fellow church member, a family member, an acquaintance, perhaps someone who has fallen, who has gone astray, as it were. They're engaged in perhaps some kind of behavior that really isn't pleasing to God, some sin in their life. some struggle or difficulty, you know what? We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to come alongside of them. Matthew 18 tells us that if we have something where we're offended by someone and we want to bring about some kind of reconciliation, that we are to go to that individual and meet and talk with them. And if that can't be satisfied at that point, if there can't be some reconciliation or restoration of our relationship, then we go and we get others to come alongside of us and help us to do this. The Christian life is a life of being vulnerable, of being open, and being honest with each other, acknowledging our weaknesses, acknowledging our struggles. It doesn't mean that we just select anyone to confess or acknowledge a sin in our life to, but we do it carefully. We do it with confidentiality. When we come alongside someone who's struggling with a particular issue in their lives, a temptation, a testing, as it were, to sin and turn away from the Lord Jesus, we're to come alongside of them with respect and in gentleness, being trustworthy and compassionate, helping them in their struggle, in their determination, and pray with and alongside of them to restore them. And so in Galatians chapter 6, we're reminded again to be with one another, to carry one another's burdens. And this word burden has to do with something that is very heavy and very weighty. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. And then we turn to Colossians chapter 3, where there's a lot said about one another's. And starting with verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Now, forgiveness, sometimes as we may struggle with that, because there's a bitterness sometimes that grows inside of us too, isn't there? On the one hand, we want to forgive, and yet at the same time, there's that side there, you know what, I want to get even. I want a little revenge. And yet, the reminder from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." Remember, we're supposed to love as Jesus has loved us. Wow. Now we're supposed to forgive as Jesus forgives. Wow. Are you kidding me? I can't do that. No, I totally agree with you. We can't. But with God's help, we can. With the help of one another, coming alongside each other. That's why there are all these one another's. We're there to help bolster each other, to shepherd one another, to protect one another, to help to restore each other, to polish each other, to help each other to learn and become better and more gifted, to assist one another to be better at the life that we are living. It's interesting in basketball that, you know, and I've become an avid, I have family who lives in the Denver area, and I've become an avid Nuggets fan, and they won the championship, the NBA championship last year for the first time in their team history. Well, they have this guy, Jokic. What an amazing, you know, 7-foot individual. And one of the things I continue to hear commentators say about Jokic is that he loves the idea of helping his teammates get better. He loves the assists that he delivers. And you've seen some of his maneuverings as a seven. You know, they say that when he jumps, he only gets about 2-3 inches off the ground. But he doesn't need to. He's got these huge arms, you know, and he's got this basketball that he's waving around. You know, and every once in a while, he's looking down at the other side of the court, and all of a sudden, you see him go like this right into the hands of one of his teammates, and they're able to dump the ball right into the basket. He loves the assists that he's giving to his team to help to build them up, strengthen them, and go on as a team to become victorious. Well, the passage here in Colossians says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon. But these are the shadow of things that were to come, and the reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. So in other words, there's an arrogance in our human behavior, and we're to avoid that, to continue to trust in Christ and have him lead us to be people of humility. And so, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ we have been given this fullness in Christ. And so as we have had the powers that have been disarmed around us in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him.